If there ever was a chapter in the Bible intended to comfort Christians in every situation of life and death, John 17 is among the most valuable, and I think you would agree. Here we sit quietly with the 11 disciples as God the Son communes with God the Father, making requests for Himself and all who will ever believe in Him as God and Savior. And so Christ prays for us. We find ourselves, as I said, once again in John 17, where we encounter a most marvelous thing. Our Savior praying to God the night before He experiences death by crucifixion. This is our last lesson in John 17, and so I want to review from the beginning. It'll just take a few moments, and then we will come to the new material we deal with today. John 17:1. Jesus spoke these things. He speaks of those things that He said in chapters 13 through 16. And lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life." And so we see what Michael was talking about this morning, that the Father gave the Son, Jesus, absolute authority over all human beings so that He could give eternal life to those the Father gave Him to save. In verse 3 we read this, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." You see, sinners such as we are cannot be saved with vague ideas of God and tumultuous lives filled with what we would call mostly goodness and some stumbles. No, sinners cannot be saved from the coming wrath of God for sin except by faith in both the Father and the Son. The Savior, Jesus, made this very clear in John 14:6, where He said, "I am the way to God. I am the truth about God, the explanation of God. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. I am the life. You have to find eternal life through Me." And remember this, so important. No one comes to the Father but through Me. You can't have God without coming through He who is the door, Jesus Christ. Amen. The work that Christ has done by the command of God is what we must depend on for salvation. "I glorified You," this is verse 4 in John 17, "I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do." Well, what was that work? We've talked about it many times. I trust you are familiar by now with John 6, 35 through 40. It is where those God chose in eternity past to save, and you find that in Ephesians 1 through 4, He gave to the Son in John chapter 6 to save. And His assignment was this. He was to save them, resurrect them, glorify them, and take them to heaven without losing even one. And here, our Savior, at the end of His life, says, "I have glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work which You assigned to Me." In chapter 17 and verse 5, we read, Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself with the glory which I had before the world was." The glory which I had before the world was. You see, we sometimes think of Jesus as coming into existence in Bethlehem after He was born to His mother, in whom a child was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and His name was Jesus. But we must remember, as we are told in the first parts of John, that Jesus was in the beginning with God and was God from all eternity. Jesus Christ created all that is before He came to save His people from their sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Now He prays, "Take me home, Father. Bestow upon me the glory I once enjoyed in Your presence." We have nothing in this life to compare it to, but think of this. You live in a nice house, you have air conditioning, all the food you need to eat, you sleep in a high-tech, comfortable bed, and you have a nice automobile to drive around, and one day you are in a moment transported from all of that comfort to living under a bush. Well, the trip that Christ took to earth is a dramatic one, kind of like that. He is the Lord of glory. He is seated in the heavenlies next to His Father. And then He finds Himself as a child conceived in the womb of a virgin by the miracle of God the Father and Holy Spirit. And He experiences the struggles of labor, and He is forced out into the world that He Himself made. And He begins His redemptive journey on our behalf. This is a whole new setup, isn't it? He has come, He came willingly, and He has suffered the rejection and persecution of men. Now He will humble Himself to death upon the cross, and He says, "Father, this is all as good as done. Please take me back to glory. Let me sit again at Your right hand." Verse 6 in John 17, "I have manifested or revealed Your name," or the truth about God, "to the men whom You gave me out of the world. They were Yours and You gave them to me. They believed, were converted, and they are now keeping Your word." They're walking in accord with truth. Now they have come to know, that is, understand and believe, that everything You have given me is from You, for the words which You gave me I have given to them, and they received them. How many people? Perhaps some in this church, certainly hundreds of thousands in churches across the face of the earth, have heard the gospel preached again and again and again and again and again all their lives from childhood up, but they have not received the things that Jesus says as gospel truth. They have not believed in Him as Savior so as to be reconciled to the God they have sinned against. This is an important thing to read. His disciples listened to Him who brought the words of God, and they did not reject them. Rather, they received them. They believed them. They understood them and embraced them. "Believe that I came forth from You," and they believed that You sent me. The 11 had come to believe that God, out of love for His chosen one, sent the Son to be their perfect substitute in every conceivable way. Every conceivable way. How many of y'all have lived a perfectly kind and life this week and had no sharp words for your loved ones on your tongue, and had no bitter thoughts or unforgiveness in your heart, and no one? Okay. You are part of my family. You see, these had believed, and they had become convinced that the words Jesus spoke were the words of God. They had believed in the Son and understood that all of their imperfections were being taken care of. All of their sins were resting upon this Savior, Jesus. We understand that. I hope we understand that. If so, we can say with the 11 that Jesus lived a perfect life in my place, He died for my past, present, and future sins. He rose from the dead to secure my justification and reconcile me to God. Hallelujah. He continues in verse 9, I ask on their behalf. He's talking specifically in this moment about the 11, those God gave and for disciples out of the world. He said, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me out of the world, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. There is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The three have their various functions and ministries, but they are one God. Jesus was glorified by these 11 in that they repented of their sin. They put their faith in Him as God and Savior. They glorified the Son by believing and receiving Him as what He was and is. The Messiah sent to save them from their sin. Verse 11. I am no longer in the world. This is kind of strange language, but we've talked about it before. Jesus is still in the world, but He's leaving. And it's so certain that He's going back to heaven. He speaks of it in past tense, just like He has not been crucified, but He says, I have completely accomplished the work You sent me to do. It's the will of God. It's unchangeable, unalterable, unbendable. And so He speaks of these things in past tense. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. Do you feel that? That we're in the world? Oh my goodness. Especially in the last few years. Perhaps our entire lives we've been overwhelmed with what's around us, but certainly of late. They themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them. I want you to remember that He is praying for all believers in all of time. He's speaking of the 11, but He's going to make it clear in just a moment that He's not just praying for them, He's praying for you and for me. And for believers in every nation upon the earth, everyone who has been saved and will be saved. He's interceding for them. What we see in this passage of Scripture is our Savior, our Creator, about to die for our sins, and on His way to the cross, He calls upon the Father, and He says, this is how I ask You to bless them. In all these ways. Will His prayer be answered? He's God the Son. He knows the will of God, and He prays in accord with the will of God, and everything He asks is and will come true for us. Keep them, Father. Guard them and protect them in Your name, the name which You have given me, that they may be one even as we are. He's speaking here of the oneness of all who look to Christ for acceptance with God and a brotherly love for other believers. There is a oneness with God the Father and God the Son, and there is a oneness we share together. You are my eternal family. I pray that my flesh and blood family will all come into the kingdom and we can call them the same thing. But at the moment I speak to you. You are my eternal family. We are one because of our faith in Christ. And Jesus prays, guard their oneness purchased with my blood. Well, I was with them. I was guarding them. I was keeping them in Your name, which You have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished. And, can I say it? They never will. Not one of them perished. Not one person You entrusted me to save has or ever will be lost, except for the Son of Perdition, so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. And of course, He is speaking of the Old Testament prophecies about Judas, who would betray the Lord Jesus. God is marvelous. Absolutely marvelous. Look at verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Now Jesus did this again at another time when he was at the grave of Lazarus. He says, he was praying out loud so all could hear. And he said, Father, I know that you know what I know, and this kind of vocal thing is not necessary, but I pray in this way for the people that are listening to me, for their good and blessing and instruction. And he says, I am praying in the midst of these 11, I am praying out loud so that they can hear and have my joy made full in themselves. So they can hear the truth about everything that concerns them. And it is the truth, brothers and sisters, that will set you free from your imagination and from ignorance and fear and anxiety over things that are of no consequence. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they, the 11, may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. We're surrounded by awfulness, by darkness and immorality and wickedness and demonically influenced things. And yet Jesus says, it is not right that you be removed. I have a purpose for you in this place. I don't ask God, he says, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the devil. God has chosen to save his people from their sins through the preaching and teaching of gospel truth. And the gospel tells us that though we have sinned and deserved the unending wrath of God, Jesus lived and died to save all who come to him by faith, through faith in him. This means he uses us to save those given to him by the Father. He uses us to take the gospel to the ears of the walking dead, for the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The apostles were, and believers in every age are to be, ambassadors and witnesses to everyone they meet for the sake of their salvation and glory of the Father and Son. Michael pointed out this morning, he didn't say it outright, but he might as well have, the only cure for a world ruled by sin, self, pride, lust, and Satan, the only cure for them is the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need new hearts and new minds so they can hate what they once loved and follow Jesus and take this message of salvation to their lost friends and loved ones. Our mission is to share the gospel in every way we are able to do so. The apostles were, and believers in every age are to be ambassadors and witnesses to everyone we meet for the sake of their salvation and the glory of God the Father and Son. We are God's messengers of saving truth, which is why Jesus does not ask the Father to take us out of the trials, tribulations, and dangers we encounter on a daily basis. Rather, he asks the Father to keep us from the devil and his demons. How do you suppose that prayer is going to be answered? Jesus is praying here. He is God the Son, God eternal. And he says to the Father, this is my will and I know it's yours too. We have the same mind. He asks the Father to keep us from the evil one while we evangelize the world. And so, though the devil and his demons are real and powerful, they cannot have us. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We have peace with God, who has declared us just and holy by faith in Jesus. We have been accepted in the beloved Son of God. We used to be slaves of sin, self, and Satan, but now we we are slaves of God and of righteousness by sovereign grace. We have been translated out of darkness into His marvelous light, and nothing in heaven, on earth, or beneath the earth can remove us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Yes, many antichrists surround us, and the antichrist is coming. The beast is coming, and 1,000 other demonic monsters are on their way. But beloved, we are in no danger because Jesus has asked God to keep us safe from the evil one. You suppose He'll do it?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. He will. He saved us in the day He brought us to faith in Christ. He saves us today. He'll save us tonight and through the night. And He'll save us tomorrow. So long as we shall live on this earth, we are kept from the evil one. Hallelujah. The world of unbelievers will follow and worship the beast. They will carry the devil's mark, but no matter how hard they try, the elect of God will not be deceived. Believers in Jesus, born again people, will not be deceived. It is simply impossible. And I want you to listen to Matthew 24:24. It's important for us to understand. What are we going to do? Some think the rapture will come and we'll be swept out of here, and that'll be okay with me. But what if it doesn't? And we're here for all the things that happened and are recorded in Revelation. Will we make it? Listen. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, even raising the dead. But for what purpose? They have always and always will be trying to turn us away from Christ. What is His mission? He can't take our salvation, but He can make us so dull and dumb as concerns following Christ that we are of no value to the kingdom. He can encourage us to lay our hands again and again upon besetting sins. He has always been and will be in the future trying to turn God's people away from Christ. They will perform miracles so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Now let me read it without my commentary. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to lead, if possible, even mislead, if possible, even the elect. What does that say? It's impossible. It's impossible for those chosen by God in eternity past, given to Christ, brought to faith by God the Holy Spirit, it is impossible for the devil to take charge of and pluck from the Father's hand the people who are covered by the blood of Christ by faith. They won't fall for it. Are you listening to this? You're awfully quiet. Are you listening, brothers and sisters? Millions and millions, even billions, who have refused to surrender to Christ will be deceived. They will follow the devil and his servants into the lake of fire. But those who have been called to repentance and faith in Jesus, these are safe in the grip of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is utterly impossible for Christ's blood-bought children to lose their salvation.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Verse 16. They, the 11, are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's important to remember. Did these 11 understand that? I don't know. But Jesus is praying out loud in front of them, and it's recorded for our hearing and understanding. And He says, my blood-bought people are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. Rather, we are strangers and aliens on a planet that is not our permanent home. Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. your word is truth. That the Bible is God's inerrant word to us for instruction, discipline, and sanctification. The will of God is our sanctification. Being set apart more and more from the world to righteousness, from the world to following Christ. As you sent me, I have also sent them into the world. Why has he sent us into the world? You understand that, don't you? The Great Commission applies to us. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize those who believe, and then bring them under your wing and make disciples out of them. Teach them how to follow Jesus. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world to spread the gospel, which is the means by which Jesus saved those given to him by the Father. For their sakes, for the 11, he says, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart to die for their sins, so that they themselves also may be sanctified in or by your truth. And now he expands it. He says, I want you to know that I don't pray just for these 11. I don't ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. That's us. Believers in every age and in every nation, every color of believer, every language spoken. There are God's people in every nation, and they will be called out, and they will believe. And they will be one with Christ, one with God, and one with us. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Isn't it a common thing to read in the Scriptures? They will know you are Christians by your love. Love for what? Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor as yourself. Loving your brothers and sisters instead of biting at them and gossiping about them and stabbing them in the back and separating yourself. I am going to sit over here and get as far away from old Fred over there as I can. No, no, no. What gives a testimony to the world that God has done something in your life? It's because you're not like them. So that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus prays this prayer in accord with the will of the Father. Therefore, his prayers will be answered as offered. Therefore, we cannot fall from grace. This world cannot separate us from the saving love of God in Christ. And the devil, no matter what he does, cannot overthrow what God in Christ has done to save us for himself. Is that all right with you? He continues in verse 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them. Mercy. What does that mean? It's magnificent. The glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them, and you and me, and they may be perfected in unity with us and with one another. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. They hated Christ because he was sent from God, and it was obvious by the way he lived and spoke and taught. And in very little time, they organized a plan to kill him. Dear ones, when we are one with God the Father and God the Son by faith, the world can see it. As we abide in Christ and He in us, we will be recognized by unbelievers as the children of God. And many will hate and persecute us, but... Ready? Many of the given ones will bow with us before our God and Savior in faith.
Amen.
The testimony of your lips is good, the testimony of your life must accompany it, or they will never believe. This entire prayer is about Jesus completing the salvation of those given to him by the Father. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will take them, everyone, to heaven. You mustn't doubt this. You must hear and understand this glorious prayer. You must find your security in the words of Christ in this place. You must be confident that everything Christ prays for will be done without fail. It'll fill you with joy. Verse 24, Father, I desire. It is my will, he says, that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. What? Where is Jesus? He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's in glory. He's in heaven. And he says, the one who cannot pray amiss, the one who cannot not pray according to the will of God, he says, I desire that those you have given me be with me where I am, so that everybody wonders what heaven's like. I'm not going to speculate. I will tell you that my wife and I overheard a couple of gals talking about how wonderful heaven was going to be, because in the backyard of her mansion, she was going to have an entire water park to herself. And the other one said, I don't remember what, but she had some other kind of nonsense there, worldly interests and enjoyments. But here, let me tell you, Jesus said, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation. Heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Amen. We have been in the presence of Jesus. He died for us, rose for us, and prays for us like this. Jesus has prayed for us, therefore we are certain to make it safely to our eternal home. Look at 1 Peter 1:1. 1 Peter 1:1, please. How certain is it that we'll get there? Just keep listening. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, this is 1 Peter 1:1, to those who reside as what? Aliens. People have called me that before, and what they meant was, you must be from some other planet. No, I'm going to a different place. I'm going to leave this one of these days. To those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has what? Caused us to be born again. Don't you dare get proud of coming to Jesus. You were dead and could do nothing for yourself. And if you have come to Jesus, if you have seen your sin, if you have repented of your sin and cried out for Him to save you, it's because He raised you from the dead and caused you to be born again. All the thanks and glory goes to God. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance, are you ready? Which is imperishable and undefiled and will never fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you who have believed in Jesus. You are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time, and nothing and no one can have you. You belong to God. Protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than all the treasures of earth, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. That's a miracle, isn't it? You're going to have to prove this Christian business to me before I'll buy any of it. I got to see it and touch it. When He gives you a new heart, you don't need to see it with these flesh and blood eyes. You see it with the eyes of faith. And you apprehend it with the hands and the embrace of faith. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls, guaranteed by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 32, we find these informative paragraphs. Lots of scripture references there for your own study if you are interested. But let me read. The bodies of men, after death, return to dust and see corruption, but their souls, which neither die nor sleep, immediately return to God who gave them. You know that, don't you? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Not in time or by and by, it is to be present with the Lord as soon as you breathe your last, if you are a child of God by faith in Christ. The souls of the righteous, that is, believers in Jesus, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God the Father and God the Son, while waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. And the souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, reserved to the judgment of the great day. Beside these two places for souls separated from their body, the Scripture acknowledges none. It's heaven or hell. That's the way it is. Next paragraph, when Christ returns, Christians who are alive shall not die. I've always wanted to be alive when Christ returned. And I will be. I may have to be resurrected, but I'm going to be there to witness the cemeteries across the face of the earth bursting open. And I won't have to experience death if I happen to be alive. I'm a little too close to it to have much hope of that, but there'll be some of God's people alive when He returns. They won't die. Rather, they'll be changed. And believers who have died shall be raised up with new, immortal, and incorruptible bodies, which shall be united again to their never-dying souls. That blessed moment is wonderfully described for us in our last passage of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. You got to remember this because you have an assignment given to you by God at the end of it. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, that is, of biblical truth. Ignorance is not bliss for the Christian. It's slavery and misery and anxiety and fear. You must know your Father and His Word. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who have died, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. I've done a lot of funerals in my day, and I remember two where people in attendance at the funeral threw themselves on the body, on the person, and would not let go. They had no hope. Don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him the eternal souls of those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, or died as believers in Jesus. I love the phrase, don't you? Those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. That's what happens to a Christian. Whether their death is violent, or peaceful, or extended misery with some horrible illness, or by murder, it is irrelevant. When a Christian dies, he has fallen asleep in Jesus, and he awakens in His presence. Such a beautiful truth. Verse 15, for this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, that struck me this week. I've read this 1,000 times. I've used it in funeral services many, many times. But listen to this. Those who are alive at the coming of Christ will not ascend to the presence of Jesus before those who have died. You know what that means? It means the people who are alive when Jesus returns will be transformed in their shoes, their bodies will be made incorruptible and glorified, whatever that means, and they will get to witness the graves. Ah, boy, that day, that'd be, make you a little nervous, maybe, but you know what's happening if you're not ignorant of God's truth. For this we say to you by the word of God, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout that raises the dead, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now that's just first. Because the first one's out of their grave. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. The wicked will be raised from the dead, but there's no ascension into glory. There is a judgment, a fearful judgment to experience. And if you are not one with Christ by faith, you will be cast aside. Therefore, ready? Here's that assignment we have. As we watch our brothers and sisters age, deal with terrible sickness, and we know that their last days are upon them, here's what will help. This passage in Thessalonians, the instruction is, therefore comfort one another by reminding them that Jesus will finish the job God entrusted to Him. To live for, die for, rise from the dead, ascend into heaven for their justification, to intercede for them throughout their lives, and to see to it that they get to heaven without faith. Comfort one another with these words. Well, is heaven just about a bodiless soul that is somehow floating around in some mystical form? Oh no, it's about souls waiting for the resurrection of the body and the transformation of it so that it never hurts again or gets sick again or dies again. All the corruption is gone and they're reunited. And they go to heaven. Hope. The completion of something.
kind of like? That's so wonderful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for letting me function, not perfectly, but at last. I thank you, Father, for your grace to me and to these people, bringing them to this place so they could hear something that will absolutely comfort them through life and through death. The will of God the Father, God the Son, for all who believe in Jesus, is unalterable. It is irrevocable. It must come to pass. It can never be overthrown. The evil one is real, but he cannot have us. You proved that to us with Job and with Peter throughout your word. Grant us peace, Father, the peace that passes all understanding in the midst of all this chaos and confusion and hatred and murder, and city burning, and all the things that are going on in this earth. You tell us these things so that our joy might be made free. Not that we rejoice in the sinfulness and wickedness, but certainly in the knowledge of your sovereign control of it all and of our destination that you have guaranteed us by the blood and righteousness of Jesus. We love you and thank you for your word in Christ's name. Amen. Brother Brian, please. Our closing hymn will be on the screen.